friends, as we continue worshiping together this morning, I invite you to hear the word of the Lord, John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When the best of me is barely breathing, when I'm not somebody I believe in, hold on to me. When I miss the light, the night is stolen. When I'm slamming all the doors you've opened, hold on to me, hold on to me. In her song, Hold On to Me, well-known Christian artist Lauren Daigle manages to get to the heart of what it feels like when turbulent waves of life threaten to overtake us. When we're just not sure how we'll find our way out of all that wants to consume us in the shadows, one thing is for certain. Christ's hold on us is the only thing that will bring us back into the light, to remember whose we are and what we were made for. In case you weren't with us last week, we're in the second Sunday of a sermon series entitled The Fruit of a Living Faith, looking at John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17, where Jesus talks with his disciples about the importance of remaining connected with each other, and especially with him, and therefore with God. The need for this story, for this particular conversation, is born out of the fact that where we are in the story, Jesus will soon be arrested and crucified. Just two chapters prior to this is the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, of breaking bread and drinking wine with them on their last night together as he defines for them the new covenant that will be made possible through his ultimate sacrifice. It is in this setting that we are to understand the conversation at the top of chapter 15 takes place. It was less than 3 weeks ago now that we relived the night of the Last Supper together, remembering the heaviness of emotions that must have swirled around in that room. Jesus had been alluding to the disciples long before this night that he wouldn't be with them forever physically, that a time was coming when he would die at the hands of power, jealousy, and greed. But as many a human is wont to do when faced with preemptive bad news, the disciples did not take his words to heart. Now here they are together at table listening to Jesus tell them the time of his departure from this world is near, that it will be up to them to continue his mission and his ministry, that it will be up to them to continue revealing the kingdom of God on earth so that all may experience divine hope, love, and belonging, that it will be up to them to carry on with the authority they've been given by him, to feed and to heal, to teach and to comfort, even as they are the ones who find themselves in the need of comfort, with hearts shattered into 1,000 pieces at the loss of their teacher and friend. While it may sound like a to-do list of sorts that Jesus is leaving them with just before their world gets turned upside down, I wonder if this isn't actually an invitation to depend fully on him, especially when he's no longer with them, in order to do the things they've been called and equipped by Jesus to do for the furthering of the kingdom. After all, once he's gone, chances are they'll need him more than ever. But Jesus is no dummy. He knows that his physical separation from his disciples will threaten to destroy them, that the shadows cast by his death might cause them to believe Christ's light is no longer available to them. He needs some way to explain to them that there is no way to sever their connection, even when he's no longer physically with them. So he presents the disciples with an image they'd be familiar with: vines, branches, and a vine grower. There is an inerrant and literal connection between each of these elements, as Jesus seeks to make plain with this illustration. And in our focal verses for today, we listen as Jesus seeks to use this imagery to make the connection between him and his disciples clear for them as well. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide. What does that word mean? We know we have to abide by the laws of state, country, etc. There's no real choice in the matter. It doesn't sound, though, here like Jesus is trying to force our hand with abiding. It sounds more like an earnest invitation and urging us toward the choice he hopes we will make. So how are we to understand the word abide as Jesus uses it here? How would you describe what abide means? Audience participation portion. What does abide mean to you? What are some... To live? Is that what you said, Miss Gloria? Okay. Yes. What else? Be with. Yes. Follow. Yes. Obey. Absolutely. Rest in. Yeah, definitely. All right. Y'all are awake this morning. Very good. Very good. Those are all great and right on the money. To stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure. Jesus tells them full stop that he abides in them to further cement the fact that spiritually and relationally, he's not going anywhere, ever. Jesus will never, not even for one singular breath, be apart from them. Jesus knows the truth and is working tirelessly here to ensure that the disciples know it too. His love for them, his presence with them, is of the abiding variety, not fading, not withering, not inconsistent, only continuous, steadfast, and reliable. Okay, so we get abiding. We can see how, according to Jesus' explanation here, abiding for relationship with him as well as for bearing fruit for the kingdom of God, which leads me then to ask, what does it mean to bear fruit? Because we hear that terminology other places in Scripture, right? We're familiar with this idea of bearing fruit. What is meant by fruit here? And how do we as Christ's disciples and church bear it? Your turn. What is the fruit that we're called to bear as disciples and as the church? To teach? Sure. What else? God's love. God's love. Yeah. What else? Bring others to him. Outreach. Living testament. Absolutely. You guys are on the money. Jesus has already told them he is the true vine. So that can only mean one thing. They, the disciples, and now we are the branches that sprout from the true vine. When the branches are cut off from the vine, they're rendered useless and without life. Those branches, Jesus says, are not capable of producing fruit as branches are intended to do. So it is when there is ongoing separation between Jesus and his followers. However, for those who will cling tight to Jesus in times of confusion, of trouble and heartache, fruit will grow again. Sometimes out of the dust of that very same confusion, trouble, and heartache, and sometimes from different soil altogether. But it is up to us to trust and abide in Christ to see how life will eventually reveal itself and how new fruit will be ripe and ready for bearing. Out of verses 4 and 5, the second part of the last sentence is what I struggle with most. That part that says, because apart from me, you can do nothing. I'd like to think that I'd have had enough sense not to, but I wouldn't be surprised if, had I been among the disciples hearing this story directly from Jesus' mouth, I responded to this part of the story with, "Watch me. I'll show you. I don't need help. I promise. I got this. You don't need to worry about me, Jesus. No, sirree. I just need to tweak this here, work a few more hours here, stress eat those cookies in the pantry, pull a few all-nighters, and it'll be great, Jesus. Just you wait and see." None of y'all are like that, I know. But can I be honest with you this morning? You've likely heard it before, but I feel it necessary to reiterate here: every sermon that a preacher writes and preaches for a congregation is first written and preached to themselves. In some weeks, that's truer than others. I've known about this sermon series for weeks, but I only really sat down with it a few days ago. The theme, the text, all of it. Something told me it would hit a little too close to home. And sure enough, when I read verses 4 and 5, the ones I'd be preaching on, tears welled up in my eyes. It most certainly is a theme and a text I needed to sit with and learn from in this season of life. Why, you ask? Well, because between you and me, I've been trying to white-knuckle my way to fruitful ministry. Abiding in Jesus as Jesus abides in me has been hit or miss lately. I know. But remember, pastors are people too. It's been 8-ish months since I began working as the campus minister for the Wesley Foundation at APSU. And as I reflect on our first academic year back on campus, I'm recognizing the recurring "it's all up to me" mindset in my leadership. The fear of failure, as well as the fear of vulnerability that comes with stillness and quiet and clinging to Jesus, was at times enough to make me ignore what Jesus has been pleading with me all along. Abide in me as I abide in you. I know you want to do this without me, but you can't. I know you think keeping busy in ministry equates a fruitful ministry, but it doesn't. I also know you don't want to disappoint me, but that's not a reason to shut me out of this appointment I've created you for and called you to. I hear Jesus saying to me, our connection is what will allow the connection between you and your students and you and the campus to grow. Apart from me, that growth will not happen, Mary Kate. Do you understand? Without me, there is no fruit. So will you please, Jesus asked me for probably the 100th time in 8 months, will you please just let me tend to your heart and comfort your spirit? Will you let me hold you close and reassure you that I am with you and for you and will not abandon you in this life to which I've called you? Will you lay aside the fruitless temptation to do everything yourself and instead abide with me so that we can bear fruit together? I created you and called you and am equipping you so that we would be in this thing together. So many times this semester, I just kept pushing forward, not in a way of faithful resilience, mind you, but in a way that denied my own need for the one who called me and loved me to faith in the first place. To admit I need Jesus to care for me when the turbulent waves of ministry threaten to overtake me. To admit I need Jesus in order for this ministry and my faith in general to be fruitful. To admit that I need to spend time with Jesus, to rest with him, to share with him, to listen to him, to rely on him, to follow him always, is a hard pill to swallow. Because it means I have to put my ego down, put my need for control down, put my need to appear invincible down, and you guessed it, abide in him. In the upcoming summer months, I'm looking forward to getting back to the basics, of learning once again to trust the Christ will stay with me through shadows of fear and doubt and all the other things that will likely try to separate us from one another in ministry and a life of faith. By that trust, I pray for the wisdom and humility needed for him to lead me out of the shadows into his marvelous light again and again and again. so that together we can bear fruit for the kingdom as God always intended. Even when it's hard to see, even when the pain is deep, even when we're tempted to do it all our own way, even when we're not sure what's to come, let us hold on to Christ as Christ holds on to us. When I start to break in desperation underneath the weight of expectation, hold on to me. Hold on to me when it's too dark to see you. When I am sure I have reached the end. Hold on to me when I forget I need you. When I let go, hold me again. I could rest here in your arms forever, 'cause I know nobody loves me better. Hold on to me. Hold on to me.